We're going to have a time to ask questions about this afterwards. That's what these little bits of card are for. So if questions come up as we're working through stuff tonight, do jot those questions down, and there'll be a short time to jot them down as well before the question time. There's also a little handout, which I hope will help us just to navigate where we're going. But shall we pray as we begin? Father, we thank you so much that you have called us to live by the Spirit. And Father, for those of us who are clear, at least in theory, what that means, we pray that you'd strengthen us. For those who are perhaps unclear, and these are new things to us, please would you give us understanding tonight, and particularly as we think about this whole area of consumerism, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So when Black Friday first hit the UK about 3 years ago, there were some pretty ugly scenes. Do you remember the news reports the day after? In fact, the day after, the Metropolitan Police tweeted, "Shoving people to the floor so you can get 20 quid off a coffee maker is still an assault." Extraordinary scenes as people were literally pushing people over to get the best deal. Now, of course, not everyone loves Black Friday, just this last week. Hashtag Buy Nothing Day has been trending on social media. But for all of that, John Lewis still recorded its single most profitable hour of online trading ever just 3 days ago on Friday. And as a country, we'll spend, I gather, £8 billion over the kind of Black Friday weekend. And Black Friday is, if you like, quite a good kind of snapshot of one of the defining features of our culture. It's what we call consumerism. Or perhaps the term you're more familiar with is materialism. Simply put, it is our love of stuff. Consuming things. Not just food, but TVs and iPads and phones and clothes and spa breaks and holidays and power tools and another high street coffee. And so the list goes on. All of us are consumers. Actually, God made us to consume things, with the need to consume things. The thing that marks our culture out is not the fact that we consume, but how much we consume. Did you know that if everyone on the planet consume the same amount as your average Brit, it would take three planets to sustain the level of consumption? Isn't that an amazing thought? Now, I guess for us here, not many of us would have been shoving people to the ground on Friday to grab the best deal. But don't you find it hard to resist a good bargain? Have you ever caught yourself buying things you don't really need? Have you ever thought, well, what's the big deal? You know, is there really a problem being a Christian and buying stuff, spending, going on holidays? Actually, what difference should being a Christian make in this whole area of life? Now, as we've been working through Galatians, we have seen a wonderful truth that Christians are called to be free. Okay, we're free from the burden of the law. We could never, through our own efforts, please God. We just couldn't do it. Okay, we never met his standard. But wonderfully, Jesus came and perfectly met that standard for us. He set us free. Free forgiveness. And the key to the Christian life is not therefore having a series of rules or standards to keep, but rather keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, who God then pours into our lives. And we've been seeing that the Spirit should mark a massive transformation in every area of life. And we've kind of paused on three biggies in our culture. Individualism, that was a couple of weeks ago. Sex, that was last week. And this week, consumerism or materialism. Areas where believers are called to be radically different. And it is hard going the Spirit's way in all of these areas. Do you remember verse 16 to 18? Just have a look down with me. "So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." It's like this boxing match in our lives. As yes, we want to go the Spirit's way, but the sinful nature is tugging as well. And we know that battle personally. Certainly true in the whole area of individualism and sex. But I think it's fair to say that the area we're thinking about today, consumerism, I think out of all the areas in the Christian life, this is the area that we as Christians are most prone to blindly, unthinkingly conform to the world around us, which will probably make the next 20 minutes not terribly comfortable, not least for me. And therefore, we need to keep holding before us that wonderful truth, Galatians 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's true in this whole area as well. Walking the Spirit's way is always for our freedom and for our good. So we're going to start then by considering the claims of consumerism. In other words, what are the claims that lie behind this kind of cultural thing at the moment? And how does that compare with the claims of the gospel, the good news about Jesus? And we've got three questions with very different answers for each. And the first question is prosperity. How do I prosper in life? Now, the word prosper simply means to do well in life. So if you are a tree, okay, then to prosper, I guess, means having a thick trunk and lots of green leaves. But if you are a human being, what does it look like to prosper? Well, consumerism says this: prosperity is material and comes by consuming more and better. Whether that's nice clothes, more luxury holidays, a faster car, or doing all of your food shopping at M&S, the key to doing well in life is being materially comfortable. That is prosperity. We talk about retail therapy. You know, a 2014 survey was conducted of 1,300 school kids, and they were asked a simple question: what do you want to be when you are older? Do you know what came out top of the list? 22% of all the kids said they wanted to be rich. They didn't even come up with a profession. That's all they said. And that's no coincidence, because the adults they look up to value material prosperity highest. The adverts that they watch in between their YouTube episodes of Peppa Pig are all about stuff. And they know that money is the way to get that stuff. And so we have a whole generation of consumers being bred. Well, how does the gospel differ on this question of how I prosper in life? Well, the gospel says this: the idea that prosperity is simply material simply doesn't understand how we people have been designed and made by God. We have not been made to be consumers. Rather, we have been made for relationship. In two directions: vertically, for relationship with God, who made us, who longs for us to know him and enjoy a relationship with him. Horizontally, for relationship with each other, deep, meaningful relationship. Now, that's not to say that material prosperity is irrelevant. It's important to have your physical needs met. And actually, poverty is always held up as an evil in the Bible. But once your basic material needs are met, the key message of the Bible is this: the key to prosperity is being connected in relationship with the God who made you and with the people he made you with. And that's what the good news of Jesus offers. Of course, our sin, our turning away from God, has left us kind of fundamentally disconnected relationally. Do you remember that list from verse 19? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. And particularly the list from here, just think about the impact these things have on relationships: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so do you see the fundamental disconnection? We're disconnected from God. We cannot be part of his kingdom. with our sinful natures. We're disconnected from each other as we live in hatred and envy and bitterness. And that's why you can be on the rich list, but if life is like this, you are not truly prosperous. And so often, money is actually the cause of this relational disconnection. But then we've seen the good news of the gospel, which is that Jesus came and he suffered the ultimate Black Friday as he died on a cross and the sky went black, signaling that he was paying the price that our sin deserved. And he took all of that sinful nature on himself. He became disconnected so that we can be completely forgiven. And for all those who trust in Jesus, not just forgiveness, but amazingly, the Spirit of God himself then gets poured into your life. And just look at the difference from verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see how relational these things are? Reconnected with God as we experience peace, joy, reconnected with each other in loving relationships, where we learn to be faithful and gentle and kind. This is prosperity, according to the Bible. It's relational, which means you can be claiming benefits, but if your life is full of relationships like this, well, you are prosperous. Proverbs 15, verse 17 says this: better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. Consumerism tells us, buy the new phone, it'll make you happy. Book that holiday, it will bring you joy. Get that holiday home, it will bring you peace. And the gospel says, no, material things can never make you truly prosperous. Only Jesus can do that, because you have not been made as consumers. You have been made for relationship with God and with each other. And you know, some of us here know that our hearts are aching for this, and we have discovered that stuff simply doesn't make us prosper, no matter what we're told. So that's the first question. How do I prosper? You see the contrast between consumerism and the gospel. Here's another question, though, which is this: status. How can I be a somebody? So you are out clothes shopping, and there are two very similar pairs of jeans. Okay, one is M&S own brand, the other is Tommy Hilfiger, and it's 20 quid more expensive, but it's discounted. Now, why do you go for the Tommy Hilfiger jeans? There are two cars. Both work well. Both are similarly comfortable and have similar specs. One is a Ford. The other is a BMW. Why are you drawn towards the BMW? Phil works for Ford, by the way, so we need to be slightly careful with that one. Now, of course, it'd be easy just to say, well, because they're better quality and I want them to last longer and all the rest of it. But is that all that's going on? Is it not also because you know there is a level of respect attached to a pair of Tommy Hilfiger, BMW? I'm the kind of person who shops at. I'm the kind of person who drives a. I'm the kind of person who goes on holiday. Do you see? We all do it, don't we? You see it in the adverts all of the time. If you buy this watch, well, people might give you the same amount of respect as George Clooney or whatever the person they choose is. You can buy status. You will be a somebody. It's why Apple doesn't just talk about the quality of its products. They have made themselves cool. You spend £1,500 on a MacBook, not just because it's a good bit of kit, which it is, but because I want people to think I'm the kind of guy who has a MacBook. You see how it works? Now, it'll be different products with different social groups and different generations, but the same basic dynamic. I buy stuff because it will show people I count. I matter. I'm not a nobody. I'm not a loser. Look at me. Now, behind all of this, of course, is our sinful nature. Do you see some of those words in verse 20? Selfish ambition, wanting to promote myself. Envy, looking at the stuff that other people have and wanting it myself. But also a pretty deep insecurity about who we are. This desire to be accepted actually pushes people into huge debt as they just buy way beyond their ability. And can I say, if that is you and you are in debt, please talk to someone. It's a horrible position. Often we feel ashamed. We don't want to say anything. Bring it into the light and we can begin to help with that kind of thing. At least the misery. And the claim of the gospel is just so much better. Because the gospel says this, status is something you are given by grace through faith in Jesus. So do you remember, I've put the verse on your sheet so you don't even need to flick back to it. Galatians 3 verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are a son of the King of Kings. Now that may not be a status that the world acknowledges, but it really is all that matters. And when you know that and let that get into your hearts, it can give you the security not to buy that car or phone to prop myself up and prove that I'm a somebody. That's the second question, status. How can I be a somebody? Here's the third, which is future. Where is life heading? Consumerism. Has YOLO at its heart. You know YOLO, you only live once? Hashtag, okay, if you like that kind of thing. Or as the Bible summarized millennia beforehand, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The idea is simple. This life is all we have, so make the most of it. Why would you deny yourself anything? Okay, you only get one life, so you may as well aim for the luxury yacht and the life of leisure. And it's no coincidence at all that the rise of consumerism in the West went hand in hand with the rise of a philosophy that said there is no such thing as the spiritual realm or eternity or God. You are just matter. And therefore, the only thing that matters is stuff. But again, the gospel couldn't be more different. Do you remember Galatians 4 verse 7? We've seen this. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Of course, it was the sons in that day that inherited the estate. That's why it refers to sons, not just sons and daughters. But it says in Christ, all of us, male or female, are sons. We inherit the king's estate. And that means we don't need to have it all now. Or as Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 19, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So do you see how different the story of consumerism is and the story of the gospel? The story of consumerism says, look, the way to prosper is getting more stuff. Okay, that's how you can be a somebody. And this life is curtains after you die, so you may as well go for it. The story of the gospel says you are made by a relational God for a relationship with him, relationship with each other. Okay, you have a perfect status in my eyes and a wonderful future. And you can sit lightly to the material things of this earth as a result. Two very different stories. And here's the question. Which of those stories is your life telling? As people look at your bank balances, the things you spend on, the ways you spend your time, which of those stories is your life telling? That's the challenge for us, the claims of consumerism. Let's think now the cost of consumerism. We're going to be briefer on these points. And the first major cost is time and relationships. Our culture is often described as being cash rich, but time poor. Because, of course, prioritizing material things costs us time. Time in your marriage, as both of you work around the clock to get ahead in your jobs. Time with your kids, as both of you have to work now to pay off the mortgage for the house you've just upsized into. Time with friends, as a long commute leaves you wiped out at the weekends. Time at church, as weekends away and fun activities begin to squeeze it out. Time, perhaps most importantly of all, in our relationship with God, as it is just too busy now to spend quiet time with him, reading his word, meditating on his promises. You see, less time always means shallower relationships. And so marriages struggle because life is just so hectic. Friendships never get off the ground because no one is ever around. Relationships, even within families, between parents and kids, end up tragically shallow because we have prioritized consumption over relationship. Time and relationship. That's the first major cost. It seems to me we Christians can be as guilty of this as anyone else. Here's the second cost, environment and equality. Our habits of spending and consuming have a real impact, but in our globalized age, that impact is often hidden. All you see is the price tag, $3.99. What you don't see is the child labor that was used to produce that t-shirt that you've just spent money on. Okay, all you can see is the meat stacking the supermarket shelves, not the fact that Western overconsumption of meat is one of the key issues in environmental meltdown at the moment. Okay, all we think of is my convenience, not the fact that another car trip adds to the escalating emissions crisis. You see, there are consequences in this world God has put us in to all the things we do, and they impact on people. And tragically, often it is the poorest people in our world who pay the price for the decisions of the richest people. Friends, that is us. And the book of James has strong words about this kind of behavior. Religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world, to care for the vulnerable and the needy. Third impact, or cost of consumerism, I've put here, is God and eternity. The more you think of yourself as a consumer, the more you approach everything in life as a product, okay, to be consumed. That includes church. So I am a consumer, church is a product. I will find a church that meets my needs as a consumer. I no longer think about what I can contribute, but only what I can get out of it. That's the mindset of a consumer. Of course, ultimately, the thing that happens is God himself becomes a product. I'm the consumer. How can God meet my particular needs at the moment? Ever thought in those ways? The God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth, who knows the end from the beginning, a product that I can satisfy my needs with. That's the attitude of a consumer. You see, it skews our whole understanding of who God is. But it has an eternal impact as well. Do you remember those words of the Lord Jesus on your sheet? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And as we've already seen in Galatians, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, of course, there is forgiveness wonderfully in Christ. But if our lives are habitually and unrepentedly continuing in these attitudes, well, can we really say the gospel is having an impact in our lives? And that takes us now to our final point, which we'll be brief on, which is this: keeping in step with the Spirit of God or the spirit of consumerism. Have a look again with me at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, it's true, isn't it, that we find it very hard not to be shaped by our consumer culture. Very hard. But for those of us who are trusting in Jesus, the Spirit of God is at work in us, which means it's possible for us to be radically different. It really is possible. But we've got to keep in step with the Spirit. And that means being clear on God's desire for us and working to align yourself to it. So a couple of questions then. First question, have you spiritualized discipleship? It's very easy to think of a Christian as just a spiritual thing, say kind of Bible reading and prayer and coming to church. But you know, our spending habits and our approach to material things is a vital part of our discipleship. Okay, we mustn't kind of omit those from a kind of wholehearted following of Jesus. Second question, have you misapplied your freedom? It's so easy to think, well, look, the gospel is all about Jesus who died for my sins and I can be forgiven and have a relationship with God. That's it, right? You know, why are we getting so excited about kind of material things and, you know, kind of environmental concerns? Why does that matter? But do you remember what Paul has already told us? Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. We find it easier to apply a verse like that to something like sexual immorality. Perhaps we find it harder to apply to things like envy and greed and materialism. But after those two perhaps searching questions, here are three positive mindsets, just to kind of bullet point for you as we close. Three positive ways that we can begin to keep in step with the Spirit in this whole area of consumerism. And first is this, think relationships. Okay, do you remember the fruit of the Spirit? It is all relational. This is how you prosper in life. And so life as a Christian should revolve around relationships and not stuff. So make decisions in life on the basis of their relational impact, both with God and with others. What job I do, how far I'm willing to travel to work. Is there a genuine relational benefit to upsizing, or is it just frankly worldliness? Think relationships. Think simple. This is what John Stott said. Our Christian obedience demands a simple lifestyle, irrespective of the needs of others. Nevertheless, the fact that 800 million people are destitute and that about 10,000 die of starvation every day makes any other lifestyle indefensible. You see, your lifestyle does not need to creep up with your salary. It doesn't have to. A Christian's lifestyle should be set by the gospel, not by their income. Okay, spare income should be used for the sake of Christ and others, not for ourselves. Okay, you don't need 12 pairs of jeans. You really don't. You don't need to upgrade your phone or car every year. You don't need to have a holiday abroad every year. Okay, these things are recklessly wasteful and a thoughtless conformity to our consumerist age and not to Christ. And they bring no lasting joy or peace. Whereas actually a simple lifestyle pursuing deep relationship with God and with each other, that brings the true prosperity that we are seeking. Think simple. And finally, as we close, think generous. You see, none of this is to say that we should feel guilty for our wealth. Some of us here will be wealthy. All of us on a global level are wealthy. The key question is, how are you using those resources? Because the greater your resources, the greater your responsibility to be generous. But great material resources actually give great opportunity to indulge the sinful nature, but they also give great opportunity to advance the good news of Jesus, to serve and bless others, to champion causes that can do a lot of good. Well, do you remember that big application of the Christian life in Galatians? It is for freedom that Christ Jesus has set you free. Freedom from the judgment that our sin deserves, as Christ paid for it at the cross. Freedom from the power that sin holds us in, as the Spirit liberates us. And that wonderfully includes freedom from the relentless, joyless, brutal treadmill of consumerism. You are free to stop shopping. You are free to start giving. You're free to invest in relationships. free to shine for Christ in a culture that is so different from the way that Christ calls his people to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, perhaps the most prosperous man there ever was, and yet poor materially. And how we pray that we'd be shaped more and more by him. Pray that as a church we would be prosperous in all the right ways, that we would be generous, live simple lives, prioritize relationships with each other. Pray there'd be a depth to our discipleship as we seek to follow Christ. Amen.